Okay, let's begin. Let's begin now with a word of prayer and give a morning of worship together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are. The joy that we enjoy in this country. We can come and study. Have the Holy Spirit tell us however He tells us. We do not have to be concerned about our government. So, Father, we are so thankful for that. We pray that all that is going this morning will be glorifying to Jesus Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen. All right, let's begin with song.
All right, would you all turn in a hymnal? If you can find a hymnal nearby, turn to 85. Turn to hymn number 85. The Christmas carol is titled, O Little Town of Bethlehem. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee fly. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in the dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wandering love. All morning stars together proclaim this holy birth, and praises sing to God the King and peace to men on earth. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of His head. No ear may hear His coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive Him still, the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel.
Good morning. This is a reading from Luke 1, starting at verse 46, and it's actually a song from Mary. And Mary said, My soul exalts the Lord. And my spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has regard for His humble state of His bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their homes and exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, descendants forever.
All right, would you continue with us and turn to hymn 81. Turn to the Christmas carol called O Come All Ye Faithful, hymn number 81.
We'll have one more in just a few minutes. Let's get some good news. Yesterday, they had your
DBS.
Christmas. Tell us about it.
It was awesome. It was wonderful. We were out at South Fork Mobile Home Park. I think we ended up having about 25 kids come by, and some dads and some moms.
Great.
And some people didn't speak a whole lot of English. Most of the kids understood. But we have begun a relationship with South Fork Mobile Home Park, which is answered prayer. And if you guys would continue to pray that this goes on, we passed out some Bibles yesterday. We talked to a couple of moms about possibly starting a Bible study or something out there. So no date set or anything, but seeds are being planted and God is working. So if you guys would just pray for that. We had 17 people out there serving that came to help. Some people that have never been part of Liberty, our church before, that just said, we want to come help, and brought their kids. And Terry was there, and Larry and Ryan came in. Some of these kids that just got in from college the last day or two showed up.
Beautiful.
And wanted to help. So God was in every part of it. Thank you guys so much for your prayers. Just continue to pray for that community out there and that God would keep opening doors for us to be there.
Great.
So
okay. Any questions for prayers? Any prayers? I got one. Let's pray for John Hintz. He's not doing real well. Will teach this morning, but he's not doing real well, so please be in prayer for John Hintz. Now, I saw another hand.
Yeah, Julie's got one too.
Actually, I have a question about the Bible for people who can't speak English.
Mm-hmm.
Is there anything that we can do similarly to what the Grizzlies are doing down there on the border? You know, something similar like that?
Translated into Spanish, some of the lessons and things like that. That's definitely something we should talk about.
Okay.
The kids understood the English, some of the parents, not so much, but I did find out it's probably 75%. That's a huge community, that mobile home park, about 75% Hispanic.
Mm-hmm.
So that is something definitely that we should pray about. Thank you, Julie.
Okay.
I had a couple of prayer requests.
Well, this is very good. So let's, whenever you think it would be beneficial, we also have some sermons, Bibles out here in Spanish.
Spanish.
Right here and here. So we've got them two different places.
We also have those. We probably have a way to get the lessons from the hymn.
Yes, that's what I was saying.
Yeah.
We can do that. We can get those out from them. Okay, let's do that. Now, you had the prayer?
Yes, one for Autumn that we've been praying for a long time with her lung cancer. She's been doing so much better. Her oldest sister is getting married this next weekend. And just the last couple of days, she's been in a lot of pain, stomach pain again, Autumn has. So if you guys would be in prayer for their family, just a lot of stuff going on, and just prayer for her continuing health and with her cancer. The second one is for a young man named Jacob, who I've known for about 5 years. And he came to camp with us this past summer, him and his sister. And he moved away from Wiley. And his stepmom and dad have just been texting me this week. And he's having a very, very difficult time in school, and just has expressed some depression and some suicidal kind of tendencies. Just ask you guys to just pray for him. He knows the Lord. He's just an amazing young man who's my friend. And I'm going to go see him in a couple of weeks, but just ask you guys please to just be
prayer. What specifically should we be in prayer?
That he would know the joy of the Lord and just keep his eyes on the Lord and not get distracted by any of the circumstances or anything going around at school.
Good.
Just keep his eyes on the Lord,
Very good. Okay, yes.
It's not a prayer request. I just want to give everybody a heads up that next week Julie's printing new sign-up sheets for me, and one's going up for next year for people to sign up for cleanup and donuts. So just giving you a heads up, that's going to be up next week.
Okay, good.
Especially donuts.
And nobody signed up.
No, especially.
Now, next week you're doing another one, aren't you?
Next week we'll be in Princeton, which
Princeton?
Is just down the road from our camp that we go to now. And this is a sister mobile home park of the one we were at yesterday. It's a smaller park, mobile home park. It's a newer one, less people. They said when they do events there, kids will come out, the parents never come. The other place, he said, the parents always come. So our prayer is just that the kids show up and we're able to share the gospel and the true meaning of Christmas, and that there will be joy in every heart.
We'll be in prayer. Keep it posted. Okay, any other question or request? All right, we've got New Year coming. You have the opportunity to give, and our government will allow you some time on that, if you will, and if you're so inclined. And so let's be in prayer for the offertory. Heavenly Father, it's a difficult time in the history of this country. But Heavenly Father, it's a joy to us to tell others, young and old, about Jesus Christ, about the Word of God. Therefore, Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue using this offering, bless this assembly, and sending the message. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Our last song this morning, turn to hymn number 90. Turn to hymn number 90. Good Christian Men Rejoice.
Begin our study in the Word of God. Let's begin with the word of prayer. How grateful we are for the Holy Spirit. Every time we open this book, we realize, Heavenly Father, it's dangerous. And therefore we rely on the Holy Spirit to teach us. Pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see this morning. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, the next few weeks we're going to be at Christmas. So let's open. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to start at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So if you'll open the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll go to Luke in a moment, but let's start with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. Chapter 1, verse 25.
because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now drop down to 127. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. Now, what we're going to do is, this begins with the study of what the world considers weak and foolish. And that, of course, is Christmas. So we're going to spend today, next couple of weeks, on Christmas. Let's now look at what the world rejected as weak and foolish. First, we're going to start with the Christmas Eve, Luke chapter 2. So now let's open the Word of God to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Now, as I go through this, you got any questions, please raise your hand and ask the questions. We're going to spend a little time on this, and so if we have anything you need to have understood or different question, let me know. All right, Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Now, in those days, a decree. There is so much in this first line, it is unbelievable. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census to be taken of all inhabitants of the earth. Now, no accidents in God's plan. No accidents, nor is it just incidental that this happened at this time. Look at the first word, now. Now. This is a particle, and it introduces the perfect timing of God. Now. Perfect timing of God. It was planned, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ in eternity past. But now is a time that God set for this to happen. First lesson for Christmas. First lesson for Christmas. Christmas is the perfect timing of God. Christmas is the perfect timing of God. Note that the word, the next word we want to look at, is the word decree. Now, in those days, a decree. This is our second lesson for Christmas. Man always plays into God's timing. Man doesn't realize it, but he's always moving into God's plan, timing. You can look at what's happening in the world today. What's going on? Why? What's that? Boy, God doesn't care. No, he's in charge. He's getting ready. So we have a rapture that's close coming. So there's just things at God's timing for man. Now let's look at Caesar Augustus. Now we look at people. First, point one, he's one of the administrators of the fourth cycle of discipline of the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, if you're not familiar with the five cycles of discipline, we have studied it, but here this deals with the fourth cycle. There were three other cycles. There were in the fourth cycle, the southern kingdom of Judah. And later, coming in history, the fifth cycle of discipline is the ending of the kingdom of Judah and the church age. And soon, that's what we'll be having the fifth cycle. Here is our lesson, next lesson for Christmas. God turns discipline into blessing. God turns blessing into cursing. That's the fourth cycle of discipline, into blessing. That's the virgin birth of Jesus Christ at a time of horrible time for the history of Israel. Right, all of that is under Caesar Augustus. Two, he was the nephew of Julius Caesar. Three, came to the throne about 36 BC to 14 AD. Therefore, point four, he was the Caesar when Jesus was born. This is a curse to the Roman world against Israel. And God will use it to bring great blessing and different times things to be happening, but it was be God bringing his the parents of Jesus Christ into Bethlehem to fulfill prophecy. No matter what is happening in history, no matter how bad it may be, God uses the prepared believer, in this case, Joseph and Mary. But it can be you, anybody that is a prepared believer. Doesn't matter how horrible history is, God can use it to his time. Jesus' parents were married in midst of the fourth cycle of discipline, and their child, Jesus, was born in the midst fourth cycle of discipline. This is recorded in, if you want to turn, Galatians chapter 4. Very important study for the whole. This whole study could take out months and months, but we're just going to spend a couple of weeks in this study. But Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time came, that takes up with our word we just saw now in Luke chapter 1, chapter 32, verse 1. So, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now let's go to Luke chapter 2 again, verse 1. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. A census be taken of all the inhabitants of the Roman Empire. This is for taxes. This is for taxes. Now this was to bring about Joseph and Mary into Bethlehem. So anytime you think that God can never use taxes, just remember this, God can use taxes for good. All right, verse 2. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Now, again, this I could spend probably another couple of hours on this one verse, but let's just quickly go through it. This was to register everyone to return to the place where they were born and register there. So God is using this to bring people into various cities. Quirinius, also translated Serenius, who was a Roman aristocrat. Now Syria and the was a Roman province who in AD 6 was broken into Syria and Judea. Now here's the thing. Quirinius was the center of debate for a long time as to the accuracy of Scripture. In the early accounts of Quirinius' reign, there was no mention of the census. Therefore, many scholars decided the accuracy on the Word of God, and it was therefore to be challenged. But later, discoveries show that Quirinius served two different occasions. Not one, but two. And this census was taken during his second reign. So this is something they did not know about, but it was this discovery of the two terms amazed historians as to the accuracy of the Word of God. When the Word of God says something, historical, scientific, whatever it is, you can believe it. It's the Word of God. All right, this brings us to, yes?
So, that would mean that Jesus was born somewhere between 6 A.D. and 10 A.D.
No, he was born approximately between 4 and 2 B.C. B.C. That is the time of Caesar Augustus. That's when he was.
So the census then was taken in that first, his first reign.
No, well, in his first reign, yes.
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 But not the second.
But not the second. And, well, let's be sure you understand. Caesar Augustus is Caesar.
Right.
But the time of the rule of this area became Quirinius. So that's when it's ruled, and that's when Christ was born in that time frame.
Okay.
All right. Now, point three, or verse three. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Now, we don't have very much here, but let's just note a few things. God uses historical events for his purpose. God uses historical events for his purpose. Remember, God has a geographical will for you in your life. It can be a different time, different place, but it can be at any time that he would choose, and it would be the right time for your pastor teacher to study and teach the Word of God. Sometimes God moves the positive believer through circumstances out of his control. It can be war, be whatever it is, but in this case, taxes. So whatever it is, God can use the different time to change believers. Now change their position. Now, verses 4 and 5. Verse 4, Joseph has to go to Bethlehem. Verse 5, Mary has to go to Bethlehem. God has a plan for these married people. They were both living in Nazareth, both. But now, even though they lived in Nazareth, but now they are going to go, they're being from the family of David, they are going to go to a little town called Bethlehem. So, verse 4. Joseph also went up to Galilee, also meaning with everybody traveling. He had to go to Galilee, from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judah, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the family of David. There's so much here, but let's just go through it quickly for you. First of all, Joseph means Jehovah will add, or Jehovah will increase, which is going to happen, what was going to be happening with his birth. So Joseph starts off with a history related there. Now, point two. Joseph is not the natural father for Jesus. God is the Holy Spirit, is the Father of Jesus. Three, here's one we see God at work at Christmas. God uses the negative volition of Augustus to bring about his promise to Israel. He uses Augustus to get Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to the city of Bethlehem. The city of Bethlehem. Bethlehem means Beth is house, Chem is bread, it's the house of bread. Judith and I got the privilege to go to Bethlehem, and it was a party. It was a joke to go there. But did you go there?
No.
No. Okay. Bethlehem. It was just too many people, too crowded. The place where he was born was just a piece of stone, and they were kissing on it and doing all kinds of stuff. They just were sick. But that was Bethlehem, and that's where Christ was born.
What do you really think about
it? He uses Augustus to get Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to the city of Bethlehem. That's the name of the city. The bread of life is born from the city called the house of bread. Jesus Christ is the substance of life. 4, here the sovereignty of God is work at Christmas. God uses the negative timing of Augustus to bring about his promise to Israel. Joseph went to Bethlehem because he is a descendant of David in Matthew chapter 1. Point 5, Jesus Christ was reared in a home of civil obedience. They have tried to move. They were supposed to go down for this tax, and they moved. Yes.
I was just wondering, did Mary and Joseph ever get married before Jesus was born?
No.
I'll come to that.
Okay.
All right. 6, Jesus Christ is descendant of the great King David. That David is from Abraham, from Bethlehem, is also reported in the Bible in 1 Samuel 17, verses 13, 12 and 58. Now, you don't think God is in history? Here we are at the history with the coming of his son, Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem at this time. Now, this brings us to verse 5. There was a lot more in verse 4, but let's go to verse 5. In order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. They were estranged, betrothed, engaged, is different words that the Greek word gives you. His fiance was also born from David through Nathan. So this was an important study at this point for the birth of Jesus Christ. David, from Solomon, and then Cornelia, all the way down to Joseph. This brought up the legal line of Jesus Christ to be the king in Israel. So he had to be in the legal line. This is by David as the king through Solomon down to Joseph. But through David, through another son, Nathan, to Mary, you have the royal line of Jesus Christ. So you have the full line of Jesus Christ ready to be born in Bethlehem. Everybody have that? Okay. His birth is yet another that is used to attack the virgin birth. Satan knows the importance of the virgin birth and wants to destroy it. Okay. What you have to know is that the person is in the plan of God when you get married, when you get with somebody. Is this marriage in the plan of God? if they are in God's plan and your plan, then you can be assured that they will be the physical for you and for your soul. They will be both. In fact, promiscuity often distorts sexual fulfillment. Now, verse 5, let's go take back to it. She was with child. She was pregnant. All right, she was pregnant, but not by Joseph. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, let me just read for you. Now, the birth, let's turn to it. Matthew, this is Christmas, so let's look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, was as follows. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together. That means physically. They have not had such a relationship. They've not been together. She was found to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the reason she was pregnant. Alright, let's note some things. One, she was remarkable. Remember, she is about maybe 15 years old. She might be a year younger, year older, somewhere around 15 years old. She was remarkable, for the Roman world was anti-God. But she did not become discouraged in it. Nor was she upset by people not believing in God. In the coming of Jesus Christ. She did not get discouraged from her husband going to Bethlehem. She was not discouraged about the people at her time. She did not get discouraged with traveling poorly from to Bethlehem. Or even the pitiful place she is going to have to give birth to her child. Didn't bother her. She's a remarkable teenage girl. Remarkable. Let's add to that, too. We cannot get discouraged in the world today or by the world we live in. God has a plan about history, about the church. It's not an act in our study, but just to get that idea about the church. About the coming of the rapture. All this is for His plan. So we cannot be discouraged. We have to continue to press on in the learning and understanding what is going on in the Word. People, even believers, do not want to grow in the Word of God. Do you want to know the teaching of the Word of God? That's the great issue. We must come teach into teaching of the Word of God. We must teach young children, our children, to learn the Word of God, to grow in it, and we should desire to press on to maturity in the Word of God. That's in Hebrews chapter 6. Now, point three. We must not be discouraged. We must be like Mary and Joseph. Now, what I want you to do is turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we're going to look at what Jeff just read for you to read about this wonderful woman. It's a song. It's a song that she gave. Luke chapter 1. Verse 46, Luke 1:46, and Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord." This is a 15-year-old teenager. Your teenagers can learn the Word of God. Look at her soul. Instead of discouragement by Rome, she is exalting. She praises the Lord. My soul exalts. From the word exalt is from the Greek word megas, or great, or strong, or praise. She magnifies or praises the Lord. She is not discouraged. She praises the Lord. She knew very well the Old Testament. We'll see that, the whole study of her. She knew the Old Testament. Now, why she didn't know the New Testament? It wasn't here. So we can't blame her. But she learned the Old Testament, and she knew it well. Many Jews wanted their children to know the Word of God. We should strive every year to know more of the Scriptures. We should spend part of every day in the Scriptures teaching our children about the Word of God. Don't depend on a pastor, but your children should be taught the Word of God. Her praises of the Lord is part of Mary's knowledge of the Scriptures. Let me just share this with you. You don't need to turn there. But Psalm 35. Psalm 35, verse 9. So my soul shall rejoice in the Lord. It shall rejoice in His salvation. And then let's go to another generally not gone through Bible reference, Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 18. Yet I will triumph in the Lord, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. So these were two things that filled up to Mary about her singing. Now, there's one more, because this one's from a mother, another mother. These were not from a mother. This one's from a mother. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. In fact, let's look at it. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. Then Hannah, that's who we're talking about here. She is a mother, just as Mary is in our study. She is Mary of Hannah, prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. Verse 2, there is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. That was another mother. So, your mother, these are the joys you want to have with teaching your children the Word of God. I personally pray we look at this Christmas passage that is encouraging everyone to pray just the way Mary did. To pray in this soul in regards to her thankfulness to the Lord. This is what we should do over the next few weeks in Christmas. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 1, verse 47, where we're dealing with the song of a teenage girl. Verse 47. And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. She knows who it is. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. She was not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. She was not. But in the ministry of the Holy Spirit controlled her soul. We today should rejoice in God as our Savior. What is fabulous about what is great? This is a wonderful mother, 15-year-old mother. She will give birth to the Son of God, but she is so aware of her need for salvation. She was so aware of her sinful need of a Savior. Not immaculate Savior person, but a sinful person who is in need of a Savior. It's a grand statement for a 17 or 15-year-old woman. Now verse 18. For he has had regard for my humble state of his born servant. That's herself. Her humility rejoiced in her relationship with Jesus Christ, whom she is carrying. Not concerned about her humble state. We should never, ever care that much about what we have, what we do not have. Please never forget the humility is the highest grace for a believer in Jesus Christ. The passage says, for behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Now, every one of you who are saved should to think today of yourself as blessed in Christ. If you're a mother, as blessed in Christ. Now, going to stop in this part because I want you to learn something from Dr. Bach, B-L-C-K, in this regard. I want to share this with you. In verse 46, Mary exalts the Lord, and he uses the present tense. In verse 47, she praised her Savior, past tense. Verse 48, he saw her humble position, past tense. Also verse 48, all the generations shall praise her blessed. That's future tense. So here we learn much about her at this time. Now, verse 49. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. What a wonderful young lady Mary is. Carried in her soul, Jesus Christ. But carried in her soul, her relationship with Christ, and her relationship with the coming birth of Christ. Now, verse 50. She moves in verse 50 in her song from singing of her own blessing from God to God's grace to everyone. Verse 50. And His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him, toward everyone. This is the wonder of Mary. It is not just Israel, but all people should praise her, should praise Jesus Christ. Now, she moves in her song now to the power of God to different people. Verse 51, He, Jesus Christ, is the Mighty One. His name is holy. He is merciful, and He, now look what it says, has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Now this comes from Isaiah 53 that we're studying. Isaiah 53:1, to whom has his arm been revealed? And she said, he was scattered through the proud of in their thoughts and in their hearts. Now, just stop here. Look at verse 52. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humbled. Stop right here. Think about this. This is not a prophet. This is not a priest. This is a teenage girl. That's who this is. Never, don't lose that, forgetting that. She's just a teenage girl. You have young people, girls or boys. What do you want them to know? What do you want them to really know? I pray that you want them to know the Word of God. I am so thankful for our grandchildren. We have a granddaughter. She was played. I said, you don't want them to be so proudly only that they're great in sports, great in things. She is so good. She has gone to college on and being paid for. Play. In her soul, she just wants to go to the church, learn the Word of God, and be with God. Just is amazing. Just amazing. All right. Now, verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things. Phil just talked this morning about using these words in the Proverbs, using it spiritually. Here we have filled the hungry with good things. It doesn't mean steak and this type of thing. This refers to hungry for the Lord, hungry for the Word of God, sent the rich away empty-handed. Verse 53 again. He is filled with the hungry with good things, the Word of God, and sent the rich away empty-handed. Verse 54, he has given help to his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Verse 55, just as he spoke to our fathers, that's Abraham, thank you, Abraham and his descendants forever. She has full knowledge of the history of Israel, who is in Israel's history. This is a remarkable girl, remarkable. Now let's go to Luke chapter 2. Let's go back now to Luke chapter 2, verse 6. Luke 2:6. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. Okay, it's now time to give birth. All right. Point one. What is foolishness to the world is the virgin birth by Jesus from Mary. The best book on the virgin birth is by Machen, M-A-C-H-E-N. It still has not been answered by other writers. It has so many questions in it, they have not answered it. I absolutely love that book. Right, it's called The Virgin Birth. Point two, because of the virgin birth, Jesus was able to go to the cross and pay the penalty of death for all sins of the world, of all mankind. Study in Isaiah 53. But the point here is, under point two, is that because he was born a virgin, not related to man, to sinful man, Jesus Christ came and was able to go to the cross and bear the sins of the cross. Point three, the virgin birth is foolishness to the world, but it was the first act of our salvation. It was the first act of our salvation. Four, Joseph had to act at this time to help Mary. A lot of time people forget that. He had to do a lot of things for her. It was not the time for him to get out of there because she was giving birth. He had to be there and had several responsibilities. It was time to be a helpmate to his wife at this time, to his woman who is giving birth. Five, next to verse six. Verse six. For her to give birth. The Greek is important here. So let me just get a little Greek. The aorist tense tells us it is a time for the birth of Christ. The passive voice, Mary is giving birth. She is receiving from her body the giving of birth. Normal period of development in her life and the indicative mood tells us the reality of the birth of Jesus in Mary. She had took nine months, went all through the things that people do, that ladies do in giving birth. It was a normal birth for her. Jesus Christ is called the first birth, firstborn. First, he is the firstborn to God. He is the firstborn to God the Father. Secondly, he received the double portion. Here is why Mary is so wonderful. Mary is not a great woman because she is sinless perfection. Mary is great because she has sin in her soul, a sin nature, and she glorified God in having Jesus Christ. And because she did not complain, well, my child born in a manger, how bad is that? She didn't complain. She is not complaining with man that she married. Is this the best you can do for me? Just giving this place to have a birth? You're a lousy husband. See, she didn't do that. All right, now, verse 7. Luke chapter 2, verse 7. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. Mary gave birth to other children. She gave birth to other children. Did you know that? That was one of the things. When he first came to our church, and I was teaching this in the Christmas, I taught that. He came up to me. They told me lies. I was always told she never had another child and all of this stuff. And here she is with children, and she sinned. My goodness, what can you do? So, she had many other children. First, her firstborn was ruler, priest, and a double portion. He is given two advents, two deaths. First advent, he came to provide salvation in the first advent. He came to die, to pay the penalty of sins for mankind. In the second advent, he was the strategic victory in the angelic conflict. He was also given two deaths. First death, 3 hours on the cross. second death, physical death, saying, it is finished. Jesus Christ became not just firstborn in his family, but born as ruler of the entire universe. He was priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 7 continues, she gave birth to her firstborn. The firstborn birth is unique in every way. One, the nature of his birth is unique, virgin birth, as per Isaiah 7:14. Two, born wrapped in death garments in the shadow of the cross. Now this comes, I'll tell you this, I was so thankful many, many, many years ago, the first time I heard this from Bob Thiem, and I just, oh, I don't understand this. So I had to go do a lot of research. And it is true. So in the place where he was born was just a stable. And a stable, you have all kinds of taking care of your animals. And you're going to have, and that, especially at this time, animals are going to die. Cows, different animals are going to die. You've got to get them, take care of them to get them out of there. So this was the place where he, the garments that he was wrapped in and died, getting ready for a picture of the cross. Point three, the uniqueness is the firstborn. He is the firstborn, the God-man. As God, he could die so he could be changed. He could die, so in order to die, he had to change. He had to be born of a man in true humanity. As God, he could not save the human race. As man born of man, he could. And four, God gave his only begotten Son. Of course, John 3:16. Now, for Christmas is the story of the unique birth, the unique person. Christmas demands that you realize that God gave to us the greatest Christmas gift of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the first Christmas morning. Verse 7 continuing, and she wrapped him, now it says in clothes. This is a verb meaning the wrapping is a swathe or a swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes is death swaddling, death clothes that she had there in a lousy stall, mall, place where he was born. This was the room where Jesus Christ was born. It was in this area to wrap death of animals. To wrap a baby in death clothes is foolishness to the world. But to God, it was preparing for the baby, Jesus, to actually be wrapped in death for the human race. His birth was directly related to death. His birth was related to death, and laid him in a manger because there was no room from him in the inn. Alright, first, what a sign of weakness to the world. A king to be born in a stable. He was laid in a manger, which is a stall. But what is placed for him to be born? This is the feeding place of all of animals, but for him it will be a picture that he is the feeding place for the world. This was a feeding place under the open sky. This is right out of the text of the Hebrew, the Greek. He is feeding place under the open sky. He was born without roof over his head, and weak and poor born in this world. But the point is that this is a reminder is from the beginning. From the beginning, Jesus Christ had no shelter of covering for the sins of the world. If he was going to save the world, he had to die as a member of all the human sin in the world. Every time you see and think of Jesus Christ in a manger, wrapped in death clothing, you should remember and think of the shadow of the death of Christ. Christ for the cross of the world. To the world, this is foolishness. To God, these things show the uniqueness of the person of His Son. He is the God-man. God, He is sovereignty and not subject to death. As God is eternal life, and having eternal life, He cannot die. He is omnipresent and cannot be confined to one spot as on the cross. He is immutable, cannot change into death. As God, He could not save us. As God, He could not save us. He had to become a member of the human race, a member of man. Because there was no room for them in the inn. Because there was no room in the inn. It was not because they were poor. I want you to understand this. This was not because they were so poor that they couldn't afford a place. That was not why. And not because God wants Jesus Christ to be identified with the poor. The lonely place of His birth signifies the lowliness of His function. The lowliness of His function as the first advent to die on a cross. At the second advent, He will be king, conqueror, but not in the first birth. That there was no place at the inn. Well, I like this, so I'm going to be a little humorous with you, but this is interesting from God's standpoint. He could have had Him born in a mansion. Hundreds of people had to go into Bethlehem at this time, and this pregnant woman was there. And in my opinion, if this owner was a bachelor, he'd have let her have a nice room. So I don't think he was a bachelor. Because there's nothing that frightens a bachelor more than a pregnant woman. So he would have given the pregnant woman the room and gotten out of there. So that's my opinion as far as, that's not biblical. So let's be sure you understand that. But you have biblical why he is not why he is buried in this place. This is yet another from the standpoint of the parents of the Lord. What fantastic mental attitude of both Joseph and Mary. What wonderful flexibility. While she carries the Son of God, she is not promoted to wealth. While he is the father of the family, he does not get any special time of circumstances. While you are a wonderful follower of Jesus Christ does not mean you get anything special necessarily. Now, when the judgment seat of Christ comes, that's when you might get something depending on your relationship with Christ for all the rest of the time. Now, verses 8 through 11 introduces another aspect of the world that dims the foolishness where Christ was born, and that is with the shepherds. So we'll have to take this up next Sunday and continue our study in Luke chapter 1, the Christmas, Luke 2 chapter 2, the birth of Jesus Christ at Christmas time. Any question? Okay, let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father. Thank your Son for what you did for Christmas morning. The beginning of all your blessings. The birth of your Son. And we, Heavenly Father, have eternal life believing in the Son, the only born Son. We thank you, Father, for the other information we have of this birth, setting the reality of it, historical and reality of it. We thank you for Christmas. It's very interesting, Father, about Christmas. It does relate to giving gold, precious stone, precious things, but also nothing from the shepherds. It's not about getting gifts, giving gifts. It's about our relationship with Christ. And we're so thankful for your grace to us, giving to us Jesus Christ, your Son. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.